Now the lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. You can turn in your Bible to get that, or you can read it on the screen. And this is going to be the abbreviated version. Would you please stand? Luke chapter 19, verse 7, brother said, amen. This is what it says. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. This is Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. Verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they had thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful and very little have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, this is your mina, which I have put away in an handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10. Jesus said, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. This is the word of God. Amen. Would you please be seated? So here in our parable this morning, it's a very familiar parable. And you know that a parable is a short story that Jesus used to try to help us to understand what is humanly impossible to understand. A parable is a story that's told where Jesus uses earthly scenarios, earthly things to help us to understand mysterious heavenly realities. And so he used parables often in his teaching, and he used them effectively. Here, in this parable this morning, Jesus is trying to help the crowds that are surrounding him to understand that while the kingdom of God has been ushered in, the fullness of the kingdom will not be realized until another day at some time in the future. I mentioned to you that Jesus' primary teaching was on the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, because he wanted us to understand that the kingdom of heaven, he ushers in the kingdom of heaven, and that the kingdom of heaven is a reality. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, when I talk about the kingdom of heaven, I'm talking about the rule and authority of God. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about all that God intends, and his authority and his ruling power on earth right now. The kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters, is not a geographical location. It's not located in a particular place. So you can say the kingdom of God is in Israel, or the kingdom of God is over there. The kingdom of God is not referring to something with geographical boundaries, nor is the kingdom static. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. And it's always in flux. It's always becoming. It's dynamic. It's spreading. It's growing. And as a matter of fact, whenever a person converts and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, then that person becomes a citizen of the kingdom. And that citizenship takes place by the new birth. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God and you cannot participate in the kingdom of God unless you are what? Born again. And so the born again person is a citizen of the kingdom of God. So wherever you show up, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, you represent the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So when the Lord spoke about the kingdom, he is not pointing to the place of God, but he's talking about the ruling activities of God. And if you want to know what kind of power that's active in the kingdom of heaven on earth, you simply have to read the scripture and see Jesus healing and casting out demons and raising the dead and performing signs and wonders and miracles. And all of these things are evidence of the power of the kingdom of God at work in the world today. So for you and I, the reason that it's important is because you and I, my brothers and sisters, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And as citizens, you and I are confident that our God reigns. Amen? Amen. And you know what? That gives us hope, doesn't it? To know that at the end of the day, that God has all power in his hand, to be absolutely convinced that nothing happens without God's approval, to know that God is active in the life of his people and that he reigns, that gives us confidence. That makes waking up in the morning worthwhile. Amen. And so we're talking about a kingdom not in heaven. You don't wait to die to go to the kingdom of God. But we're talking about a kingdom from heaven. So we're not talking about you die and go to heaven and then get the good things. No. We're talking about you live now and you exercise the authority that you have as kingdom people. The kingdom of God thrives here and now. Amen. The lesson that I want to look in the parable this morning has to do with managing your possessions as kingdom people. And so let's unpack the parable for those who may not be familiar with the text. In the text, it talks about Jesus is telling a parable. And he says, a nobleman goes away to receive a kingdom and come back. The nobleman is one of the characters in the text. And what the nobleman does is he calls his servants. And there are three types of servants in the text. There is the servant who earned the 10, the servant who earned the 5, and the servant who earns nothing. The nobleman gives them a mina. And a mina in the text is a sum of money that's equal to about 3 months' pay. And if you notice in the text, there are 10 servants and 10 mina. So each servant received one mina, which helps us to understand that the text is not about the quantity of what you have. It's not about how much you have. The text is about the quality of what you have. It's about how you use what God has given to you. So whether God has given you much or God has given you little, he holds each one of us accountable for whatever he has given to us. Amen. And so in the text here, the nobleman who is Jesus, and who after his death and burial and resurrection ascended into the heavens, and where he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And that is, we don't know exactly how that looked, but we know that Jesus is in heaven, in his resurrection body. We don't know how that looked, but we know what he's doing. He's making intercession on our behalf. Amen. And he is our high priest. And so when you and I get ready to pray, our high priest has already made the sacrifice on our behalf that qualifies us to go into the presence of God and make our request known. And then when you and I fail, when we sin, when we transgress against God's law, which we will do as we sojourn through this world, then Jesus, our intercessor, is turning to the Father, showing him the nail scars in his hand, and saying, I paid for that mistake with Derek, so he's still good. He comes back. Jesus will return, y'all. He's coming back again. And most of us have been taught that there'll be a great shout, and then people will disappear from the planet. Now, I don't know if that's how it's going to happen. I have to tell you, I don't know, you know, if you're going to be snatched up. I don't know. I don't know. You're going to be taken away. You will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, but I don't know how that looks. But as surely as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again. Now the scripture is clear about that. There will be a second coming. God, Jesus will sit on the throne and reign forever. So in the text, in our parable, this nobleman, he comes and he leaves. And he comes back and he calls the citizens to whom he gave money. Three. The first one comes and said, Lord, you gave me one mina. I invested, and here are 10 beside. The nobleman said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you more to manage. Amen. The second one came and said, Lord, you gave me a mina. Here is 5 beside. The Lord says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to give you more to manage. The third in the text comes to the nobleman, and he says, you gave me a mina, and then he comes up with all kinds of excuses. Right? He says, it wasn't much in the first place. Let me help you with that. It was only a mina. And let me help you to understand, when the nobleman gave the servants the money, this money was to be used to invest, but it was also to be used for their living. Y'all got that? So when the nobleman gives, he expects for you to live on it, to buy your chariots and your chariot insurance. You have to have your mortgage. And you got to have something to eat. And you got to have clothes to wear and shoes to wear, you know. And you got to have a social life. So all of that was supposed to come out of the mina. So here's the wicked servant. It wasn't much. Lord have mercy. It was one mina. You know my heart. Opportunity
They all received from me what I desired for them to have. Everybody except you understood how to manage what I put in their trust. Amen. Because you are wicked and selfish and stingy and self-centered, I'm going to take what I gave to you, give it to somebody who can manage it better. And you are just, aren't you glad he didn't send them to hell?
Let me move back. Because there's some critical commentary that comes with this pericope. And you can look at it yourself and you can judge yourself by what you see in the text. So just let me say a couple of things, 3 points, and I promise you I'm finished, and I promise I only have a few points. The first thing you and I need to understand, my brothers and sisters, is that when the nobleman called his servants, he are calling the people who belong to him. And they are servants, or they are stewards. And so you and I, how many of y'all believe Jesus died for your sin? I just want to take a poll of the house. How many of you know that you were bought with a price? That the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed you. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And I'm so glad about that. Because since I'm not on my own, I depend on the one who purchased me to provide for me. Have I got a witness in here this morning? And the one who purchased me is able to provide all of my need. But the point here I want you to make is that you have to understand your position as kingdom people. Y'all remember that parable about the prodigal son? You remember the parable about this is a son who was born into his family's house. He had his father's blood running through his veins. He was his father's child. And you, if you are born again, no matter how messed up you did, how messed up you are right now, what you did yesterday, last night, last week, what you had to drink, what you had to smoke, none of that, that you need to deal with that, but that does not eliminate you from being your father's child. Y'all got that? That does not. I know you've got some things you're dealing with in your life right now that you are not very proud about. You got some stuff in your life that you need to get rid of. But if you have been born again, if you are bought with a price, you are a child of God. Listen, you remember when that boy came home? He was in the muck in the mine. You remember? He took his father's goods and wasted it in riotous living, drinking and smoking and cracking and prostitution and hanging out. And then when he ran out of money, he discovered he didn't have any friends. He got a job with a pig herder. And when he was ready to eat the slop that the pigs were eating, he came to himself. And he said, I'm going back home to my father's house. And then he began to make up a speech that he was going to give his father when he got home. Like, Dad, I know I messed up. You don't have to count me as your son. You can count me among your servants. You don't have to give me what you have. And when he got home, what did it say? The father was outside the house waiting for him to return with his arms wide open. And what did his father do? He didn't even give a chance to rehearse his speech. The first thing he said was, bring my son a robe. Bring a ring for his finger. Bring some shoes for his feet. And kill the fatted calf. We get ready to party because my son who was dead is now alive. The symbolism and what he received from the father, the robe, the ring, and the shoes are symbolism of the authority that you have as children of God. It talks about your position in the kingdom of God. You have the authority to use the name of Jesus. If y'all follow me, you have the authority to use the name of Jesus. Now let me tell you how that works for us today. I don't know about you, but I got some areas of my life that God is not pleased with. Can I just be real? Now I know you got it all together. I know you hitting on all 10 cylinders. I know you don't have this issue, but can I just share with you for a minute? I have some areas in my life that I know God is not pleased with. Can I just share one with you? I have a tendency to think of the worst case scenario. Anybody? Okay, So if my daughter is supposed to call me at 12, and she doesn't call me at 12, at 12:10, what's running through my mind is the worst case scenario. And I do that habitually. And I know that it's not of God. And I know that the word says, don't worry about anything, because worrying about anything won't change anything. Amen? So I have to deal with that. So I deal with that with the power of the name of Jesus. So when those negative thoughts come into my mind, I immediately arrest them in the name of Jesus, bind them, and cast them out in the name of Jesus. I can't help them coming into my mind, but once they arrive in my mind, then I have the authority and the power to bind it and cast it out. Have I got a witness in here? There's some areas in our lives that God is still dealing with, and you and I have the authority of the name of Jesus to arrest that stuff and cast it out. Now, some of y'all are dealing with some addictions, because it's what happened as we move through this world. We're human beings, and some of us are more inclined to addictions than others. Amen. And some good church people, some good Christians, some children of God, you're dealing with some addictions, some nasty habits that you hate. I want you to know this morning, because of your position as a child in the kingdom of God, you have the authority to arrest it in the name of Jesus and move it. So you have to understand your place. Now, this is the second thing about that. You were chosen by God before he laid the foundation of the world. You were converted by the power of God when you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you were charged with something to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, verse 8 and 9 talk about by grace you have been saved. But verse 10 talks about you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So as a child of God, your position as the kingdom is to be productive. Say a word about productivity, because some Christians think it's good enough to say, I believe Jesus died for my sin, and then to punctuate your life with coming in and out of the church. And you are saved by your confession, but there ought to be some works that come out of your salvation. Amen. You were not saved just to drop in on the church every now and then and drop a few dollars in the box. Come on now. You are saved to be a productive citizen in the kingdom of God. Let me move on to the second point. The second point here is to value what you possess. Now, the nobleman gave each one a mina, and he has given each of you something. Some of you have careers that pay more than others. But all of us have something. And what the text is tailored to teach us is that whatever God has placed in your trust today has value. It might not be big, but it has value. And there are several scriptures in the Bible that talk about small things having value. For example, in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath. Y'all remember the widow of Zarephath? She was in Zarephath, and God sent the prophet Elijah to go to her during the time of famine. When Elijah shows up in Zarephath, the widow is out picking up sticks. And he says to her, give me a drink of water. And she turns to go to her house to get water. And he says, while you're at it, bring me a little bit of bread. And she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, all I have is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. God said, that's enough. Because when she valued what she had and trusted God in all things, the Bible said that every time she went to grab a handful of meal, there was a handful of meal in the barrel. Or maybe you like the widow whose husband, who was one of the sons of the prophet, died. And there's a lot of stewardship lessons in this one. This young woman had a couple of children. Her husband was a seminary student. And he died, leaving the family in debt. And in those days, you couldn't go to bankruptcy court, so the creditors came to the house to take her and the children and make them work off the debt. Yeah. The widow went to the church to find Elisha and said to Elisha, you know that my husband was a good man. The creditors are here. They're knocking on the door. They're ready to take me and the children and put us to work in order to earn our debt, to pay off the debt. And Elijah said to her, what do you have in your house? And she said, nothing but a little bit of oil. And he said, that's all you need. Value what you have. Y'all remember last week we talked about this lad who had five loaves and two fish. It wasn't much, but it was a little. But when he put it in Jesus' hand, he discovered that it was more than enough. You and I have to learn how to value the little bit that we have. Because when you value the little bit that you have, you will trust God enough to manage it the way God wants you to manage it, and you will be a blessing to yourself, and you will honor God with the little bit that you have. One of the good things about the D3 ministry is going to help us to manage the little bit that we have. Amen. It's going to help us to manage the little bit that we have. It's going to help us to manage the little bit that we have. You have to learn how to look at what God has given you and understand how God wants you to use it. So I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again, that you need to get a part of this D3 ministry. You need to get it. And even if you don't have debt, you can, they have this thing called dividends, deeds, and what else is that? Deposits. So if you don't have debts, you need to increase your deeds. How many deeds to a house do you have? You want to increase your cash flow? If you know how to do it, come to D3 and show the rest of us how to do it. Amen. And if you don't know how to do it, come to D3 and learn how to do it. Because there are some strategies, y'all. I'm moving on to my third point. I like what the Epps said this morning, Anthony Epps, this morning. I hope he said it again at the second. You know, he said, you come to D3 and you learn how to manage your resources and you can learn how to get dividends and deeds and deposits. There are some strategies that can help you. Tony said this morning that we didn't learn about money in our household. Most of us did. The schools don't teach about how to manage money. Public schools won't even teach you how to balance your checkbook. The banks don't care if you don't know about money, because the banks make their money off your money. Amen. The government doesn't care if you don't know about money. Long as you're paying taxes, they don't care. So where do you learn about money? From D3. There's some strength. If you have a cash flow, let me say this, and I'm going to move on. If you have a cash flow, y'all know what a cash flow is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. And this is what I'm talking about. You should have learned this in the first grade. You should have learned this before you left. Cash flow is when you take your income and you take your debt And when you have paid all of your expenses, the money that you have left over is called what? And the reason some of y'all don't know about cash flow is because you have none. You operate on a deficit monthly. D3 is going to help you with that. But if you have a little bit of cash flow and you're in debt, there are some strategies that can help you know how to manage your money and that little bit of cash flow to get you out of debt in a couple of years. You got to learn how to value what you have. This third one, and I'm through. Know what to do with your possessions. Now here, I have 3 points for this one. First, whatever you have, give thanks to God for it. Amen. Whether it's a lot or a little, it all comes from God. And you can thank God for it. I told y'all what my practice is. When on payday, I have a payday, y'all. My payday is with the rest of the church employees. On payday, I wake up and I thank God for a new day, which is my habit. Talk to God, thank Him for a new day. And then immediately, I go to my checking account to make sure that my paycheck has been direct deposited. Am I the only one? Okay. Y'all got it like that. I count all my pennies. I go immediately to my direct deposit. And when I see the numbers there, they represent cash in my bank account. The first thing I do is give thanks to God. I thank God for my paycheck. How many of you thank God on a regular basis for your paycheck? How many of you get retirement? How many of you get Social Security? How many of you on a regular basis, when you discover that your money is where it's supposed to be, give thanks to God for what He has done? Because you know what? It doesn't have to be like that. And don't you know that there's some people just like you who do not have a paycheck coming in anywhere, and any amount of money they get, they will be thankful. I am not going to let them. I'll thank God. I'll thank me for what God has given to me. So I am thankful for whatever God has given to me. I'm thankful. This is what the apostle said. I'm thankful. You can be thankful for all things. You know, you can be thankful for your promotion, but you can also be thankful for your setbacks. Amen? Because somebody said it might sound corny, but a setback is a setup for a comeback. Amen? Amen? You can thank God in times of feast and in times of famine. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to be content whatever the circumstance. And the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So the first thing we need to do is be thankful for what God has given us. Secondly, trust God in all things. You got to learn how to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Because sometimes it seems like when you decide to change something for the good, when you decide to take another direction in your life, some of y'all are deciding right now that you're going to get on board this D3, and I want you to know that there will be obstacles standing in your way as soon as you step through the door. There will be times when you have to press your way. You have to press your way through praise if you're going to praise Him at all times. Because sometimes you ain't going to feel like praising God. But you got to press your way through praise. You got to press your way through worship. Because there were times when you're not going to feel like worshiping God. But you got to press your way through. Sometimes our plans don't unfold in the timing that we think they ought to unfold. But you know what? If it took you years to get into the position that you are, then it may take you several months to get out of that position. You just can't feel discouraged. Whenever you feel discouraged and feel like giving up, you just got to stay on course and trust God at all times. Just stay on course and trust God. Amen. Believe him when he speaks, because God doesn't change his mind. His word, he doesn't change his word. He keeps his promises. And his promises are in writing. And he keeps his promises. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of God endures forever. If God says he will bless you, I declare he will bless you. If God says he will hear you when you pray, then my brothers and sisters, he will hear you when you pray. If God said he promised to provide for all your needs, then he will provide for all of your needs. Here's how the songwriter said. He said, why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for my heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So whenever I make up my mind to move in the direction that God wants me to move, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even if obstacles pop up in my way, even if I sometimes have negative thoughts about it, even if I have to wait longer than I want to wait, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ever ask or think, according to the power at work in me. So I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to say to me, well done. This is how I said it this morning. At the end of the month, when I reconcile my checkbook, I want to look at what happened this month, and I want God to say, well done, Derek. You've been faithful over a little thing. And then when God calls my name, and I have to stick my sword in the sand of time and close my Bible and hymn book to study war no more, I want God to say to me, you were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler of many. And then at that day when I have to stand before, and y'all know we do have to stand before, and we'll have to give an account of our stewardship, I want them to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful of a few things. Come on, I got a galaxy I want you to manage. Come on, give God some praise this morning.